Well, let's pray. Father, again, we are just grateful for the time we've had together already this morning. Opportunity just to focus on truths about who you are, about what it is you've done for us, about the hope that we have, about the power of the cross, and we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us this morning, that we wouldn't just hear the words, but that we would apply them to our lives. And we just pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts at this very moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week, we began a series of about prayer. And really, my goal is to be able to change the way that we think about prayer. And not necessarily that what we do is wrong, but as I said last week, I think we're unbalanced when it comes to prayer. We tend to focus on praying for physical things. We pray for health. We pray for finances. We pray for all kinds of physical troubles that one may experience, from cars breaking down to roofs leakings and everything in between we can pray about. But so often we forget to pray about spiritual matters. And I think we need to have balance. We need to have balance between the physical and the spiritual. And as I said last week, don't ever take as I preach this sermon series that I'm saying we shouldn't pray about the physical. You know, in Ephesians 4, it makes it clear in verse 6, be anxious about nothing but in everything with prayer. And the idea that we're to pray about all our problems and all our concerns. But I think about the difference we can make, the difference it would make in our lives as a church and as individuals if we begin to pray about spiritual things, pray about our spiritual health. And as we began this series, we looked at a prayer of Paul's for the church of Ephesus in chapter 1 last week. And I just want to take a moment and read that prayer just as a reminder of where we've been as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, where we read, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come, and that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Folks, as we begin this morning, you know, I want us to think back about that prayer that I just read and some of the things that we saw. First of all, I think one of the things we see in Paul's prayer is two signs of a healthy church, because he begins out with giving gratitude towards God because he has heard of the faith in Christ and the love they have for all the saints. And as I said last week, I think we could easily say that these are two signs of a healthy individual as a Christian, and also two signs of a healthy church, where we see faith in Christ, where people are able to put their faith in Christ, put faith in what the Bible teaches us, and have a love for one another. Two signs of a healthy church. And Paul gives thanks for that, and I believe we should do the same. But the reality is, and this is where these prayer requests come in, if we want to maintain the faith that we have in Christ, if we want to maintain the love that we have for others, and not just maintain, but see that faith and love grow, then that's where these prayer requests come into play. And really, the first prayer request, and as I put it into words that I think we can understand, is we need to pray that we don't get stuck going through the motions, as we saw last week. And if you remember, we do get stuck going through the motions. And I said, you know, often we can come to church every Sunday, we can open our Bibles, and we walk away, and we don't really, nothing really changes in our lives. You know, and I think what this prayer, if we follow Paul's advice, that we should pray that every time we walk into this building, every time we open our Bibles, that the Spirit of God will interact with our spirit and we will see revelation. We will experience something from His Word that will help us grow in the knowledge of God. Not just grow in the knowledge of God, but grow in love with God. And really that the idea of knowledge that Paul uses is intimacy with God, so that God would reveal to us something from His Word every time we expose ourselves to His Word, so that we could grow in our relationship with Him. We also need to pray that we live in light of eternity. He said something about the hope of the calling. Pray that we recognize that whatever it is we have or whatever it is we're going through here on earth does not compare to what God has in store for us. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have a living hope? Aren't you thankful for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ? We have the hope of being in the presence of God, that we have the hope of seeing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face. And that it goes beyond anything that we can compare to here on earth. It goes beyond what we can understand. But also we need to pray for the ability to trust in God's power. You know, as we read this, it said, exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead, the very power that placed Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, the very power that has given Him position over everything that has been created, over every dominion, past, present, and future. That same power God has directed for us, His church, and as individuals. And do you believe that this morning, church? Let me ask that question once more. Do you believe that this morning, church?
Yes.
Because it's as we believe that, our faith will grow. When we truly believe that God has the power to do all those things, we believe not only does he have the power to fulfill prophecies and everything that He did through Jesus Christ, but He has the ability and the power to fulfill all the promises that He's given to us in the New Testament. He has the power to do that. And it says we believe in that, that we can put our doubts aside and our faith in Him will grow. This week, as we continue on, we're going to turn just a few pages in our Bibles to chapter 3 in Ephesians. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 21. And I always say it's important to keep context in mind. You know, Paul in chapter 2, as he would end the chapter, focusing on how the church has been built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and how that Jesus Christ Himself is the cornerstone of that foundation. Then as the first part of chapter 3, he deals with a mystery since the beginning of creation, the beginning of time, a mystery that has been kept hidden. And that mystery is basically for this Jewish hearers that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And to them, that was to the Jewish people, that was a huge revelation, because they see themselves and they are God's chosen people even to this day. But now the church is going to include the Gentiles. And it's important to kind of keep these things in mind, because as we begin and as chapter 3 begins, it begins with the words "for this reason," and he's referring back to that mystery, and Paul goes on. And then as we look at verse 14 this morning, we're going to see those same words, "for this reason." And so before we even begin to dig into this, I want to just back up a few verses and look at what we see in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And if you're in your Bibles, you can follow along as we read. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And then as we continue on in verses or chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, to kind of set up where Paul goes in his next prayer. We read the following: To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, as we look at this, we if you understand some of the circumstances, as Paul writes this letter to the churches of Ephesus, he is currently in prison in Rome. And we see that as this verse ends in verse 13, saying that he doesn't want them to worry about his tribulations that he is going through. And now, as Paul has set the stage, he turns to prayer, and which leads to our first point this morning. As we continue on trying to rethink the way that we pray, we need to acknowledge who we are praying to. And as we look at verses 14 and 15, I just want you to listen as I read. As Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Well, there's a lot of information packed into these two verses. One of the first things I want you to notice is Paul's posture. One of the few places in the Bible where you actually see someone say, "I bow my knee." And we have to understand it was very common in those days to pray standing up. You know, we see this, Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Mount. He would say, you know, how they loved to pray in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by men. And in the book of Luke, we have the Pharisee. Some of you may be familiar with the Pharisee. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple and pray. What were we told? The tax collector would stand in the temple and pray. And what else were we told? That the tax collector would not kneel, but stand afar off, beating his chest and pray. In both cases, they're standing, and this was accepted. This was normal in that day. But Paul says, no, at this point, I'm bowing my knee. And the concept of bowing a knee reflects an attitude of submission to God. It is also a posture of fervently praying. In fact, as you read the accounts of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not standing, is he? Right? We're saying he fell on his face and prayed. And we know that was a fervent prayer, as often as it describes, as sweat was coming off of him, as drops of blood. Folks, the reality is we have this truth that we often rely on, is that we can pray anywhere at any time. Right? We're told in the Bible that we should pray without ceasing. I think there are times, church, where we need to just get on our knees. I think there's something we can learn by just acknowledging Paul's willingness to acknowledge that he is bowing a knee as he prays to God. He is submitting to God's authority. He is fervently praying for the church of Ephesus. He's praying, and we're going to go on and see his request, but what a powerful thing to see. And even as I was preparing for this morning, I was convicted. In fact, there may be more times during the week where instead of praying in my office in my chair, you might come in the church and find me up here on my knees. But there's something that happens to our hearts when we're willing to humble ourselves before God in this way. And that's what we see with Paul. But he goes on and he talks about who God is. Right? The Father of Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Another way of Paul telling his readers that God is the creator of all things. Church, I want to tell you, this is an area where in 2025, science has messed up our minds and faith. Because we've all had biology classes. They teach it from an early age. We understand how a child is conceived. We understand how that child develops in the womb, and we have all kinds of information that wouldn't have been known to Paul. Paul wouldn't have any idea what a chromosome was. Paul wouldn't have any idea about DNA. But sometimes all that information messes up our faith. Because we know these things. We know how it happens scientifically. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, you may know the scientific facts, but I want to tell you this. Each one of you has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God Himself. And that's the point that He's making here. He's saying everything on earth, every name, it's from God. He created everything that exists, both in heaven and earth. It's all been created by Him. God didn't just create Adam and Eve and then take His hands off the wheel. He was intimately involved in your creation. He was intimately involved in your life as you were in the womb of your mother. And we see that in Psalm 139. As David would say the words, "Your eyes have seen my unformed body." And then go on to say, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them should come to be." What a powerful thing to think this is the God that we get to pray to. And Paul would even mention it as in those previous verses to 14 where he would say, we can go to God boldly. Right? We have access to God. We have access, and we have to recognize to whom we're praying. But once we do that, we need to pray that we would have a constant awareness of Christ. Verses 16 and 17a, and you know, I've shared in the past about a Bible professor I had, and you know, I went to Bible college. I was 34. I did 4 years of Bible college in undergrad. Then I did another, seemed like forever, 2 years, and earned a master's degree. And it was one professor who had an impact on me, because I am convinced that every professor I had were godly men and women who desired to train up people for ministry and so forth, but only one out of all the professors I had would pull me aside one day, and the more I got to know him, he'd say, and I've shared this with you before, how is the inner man? How's the inner person? How are you doing spiritually? And it's a question that stuck with me. It's a question that I learned to appreciate coming from him. And I knew that if I was visiting him in his office or having breakfast with him down at the local diner, the question was going to come. How is your inner man? Well, interestingly enough, I thought, well, wow, that's pretty insightful, Dr. King. And then we look at what we read in these verses. As we continue on in verses 16 through 17a, we read that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Paul is praying through the abundant riches of His glory, God's glory, His strength, may the inner person be strengthened. The inner person. The inner person is something that each one of us has. Very few people really truly know. The inner person is that conversation that's going on in our head. Strangely enough, as I preach, there's sometimes that conversation goes on while I'm talking. It's really weird. That inner person, that folks, that's where salvation really takes place. Because we can fill our head and our brain with all kinds of facts. We can say that we believe that there is a God. We can say that we believe in Jesus Christ. But it's only when that reality takes place in the inner person that salvation takes place. And what's Paul praying here? Paul's praying, may the inner person be strengthened. Folks, again, one of the things I've made a point last week, and I will continue to emphasize this week, there's a reason Paul is praying for this. Because that inner person can only be strengthened through the work of God and His Holy Spirit. You can try to will the inner person to be stronger in faith. You can try to will certain things to be done, but you will fail. You may have success for a little bit, but you will fail, and we need to depend on God's glory, on His strengthening to take place in that inner person. And what's the purpose? We go on and see that in verse 17, the first half, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What's that mean? I believe it's that we would have awareness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Again, something that doesn't happen naturally. You know, and I think about this, what a difference that would make in each of our lives if this prayer were answered, and I believe it can be answered. I don't think Paul is praying this in vain. But what if we were constantly aware of Christ working in our lives? You know, I'm kind of reminded, a few years back, it was very popular. Little bracelet you would wear. Anybody remember the letters that were on those bracelets? WWJD. And honestly, those bracelets were a good reminder when we would make choices, when we would do certain things. If we would see that bracelet, we could ask, what would Jesus do? And it might be a good conversation starter with a lost person or someone. But if this prayer that Paul is making for the church at Ephesus is answered, there's no need for a bracelet. There's no need for a reminder, because we're going to have that awareness of Christ. It's going to come from the inner man. And when we make choices and when we make decisions, automatically we're going to be thinking of what Christ would do in that situation. Powerful prayer request that Paul has for the church of Ephesus here. And I believe we would do very well if we had the same mindset. And how is that going to take place? It takes place through God working in the inner being, in the inner person, helping us grow in strength so that we can focus on God and focus on Jesus Christ and the work that He has in our lives. It's kind of similar to what Paul would say in the last verse of Romans chapter 13. And I think this inner man being strengthened in that Christ is kind of would allow us to do the following. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Be clothed with Jesus. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, I think about this and the inner man being strengthened and having those constant awareness of Jesus. I often use the illustration of junior high love. I see somebody's shoulders shaking over here. That means you know what I'm talking about. Right? That time when as young men and young ladies, we find someone of the opposite sex kind of attractive and we start to like each other. What happens to those junior hires? Are they ever really listening to what's going on in class at that point in time? No, because their minds are consumed with a person. I mean, literally consumed. And all you have to do is look at their notepads to figure it out, because there's somebody's name written over and over and over and over again. And I believe that, in a sense, that's what Paul is praying for, that as our inner person is strengthened, that our thoughts are so focused on Jesus Christ that it changes everything we do and how we act and what we say and what we think. Affects the posts that we make online. Affects the way that we spend our money. And again, if we try to do this on our own, we will fail. I can't remember the name of the book, and I wish I could. And if I dug hard enough, I might be able to find it, but the first church I pastored in, one of the deacons took us through a study in Sunday school class, and it was just a little thin book. But it was a man who set out to think of God each and every hour of every day. And basically, it's a diary of how he failed over and over and over. And that's why it's so important that this be a prayer, because if we try to do it in our own strength, we will fail. It's only as God strengthens that inner man, that inner person, that we can have success in having our minds consumed with Jesus. As we continue on, we need to pray for the ability to comprehend the love of Christ. You know, as I stand here before you this morning, coming this August, August 27th, my wife and I will have been married 37 years. August 27th, 1988, we stood in front of our local church and we gave our vows. Some of you clap, 37 years is pretty successful in today's standards, but you know what? After 37 years, I can still be a selfish pig. And there are times I don't put her needs above my own, and I end up hurting her feelings. And you know, just as I said, science sometimes affects our faith in God and what He does and how He creates. I think sometimes our relationships here on earth affect our comprehension of the love of Jesus Christ. After 37 years, you'd think I could figure it out. But yet my love is not perfect. I still struggle with pride. I still struggle with being selfish. And really listen to Paul's prayer as it continues on in the second half of 17 to verse 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The love of Christ, if you didn't catch it, has no boundaries. Right? It goes beyond the highest mountain peaks, below the lowest valleys. It has no width that can be measured. It goes beyond anything we can comprehend. In fact, we're told it surpasses knowledge. Folks, this is a love that we have not experienced here on earth. And part of that is because we can't grasp the significance of who God truly is. We read about Him in His Word. He has revealed Himself through His Word. My tongue is being tied quite regularly this morning. But to really think about who God is, the fact that He is perfect, the fact that He is holy, to think about all sin is offensive to God. From the murder that was committed last night on the streets, to the thought that went through your head this morning as you were cut off in traffic, they're all offensive to God. Somebody here had to be cut off this morning, so I'm not pointing fingers at any individual. But I do live in Cape Coral and understand. And despite that, all sin is offensive to God. What? Jesus Christ would choose to die on the cross. He would choose to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. He would be beaten. People would spit in His face. He would be crucified. One of the most brutal ways of carrying out the death sentence ever invented by man. He would be separated from God for the one and only time in all of eternity past and eternity future. Folks, I cannot think of a greater love. And guess what? Even now, we continue to sin. I reminded somebody that got cut off this morning of their sin. You know what? That Jesus who loves us with a love that's uncomprehendable, that we cannot comprehend, is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us now. What a powerful love. And again, this is one of those things that as we comprehend it, it has a result. And if we continue on in the verse, what is the result of comprehending the love of God? Is it results in a when the results take place, we experience the fullness of God. Do we have any golfers here this morning? Doesn't matter. If you've ever played the game of golf, you know the reference of the sweet spot on the club, right? It's right in the middle where if you're like me, you never have found that sweet spot in the game of golf. But I'm here to tell you, if we can understand and fathom the love of Christ and experience the fullness of God, that is the sweet spot of Christianity. It's where we want to be. And it's so significant that we include this in our prayers. You know, to be able to wake up in the morning and have God be the first thought that comes into our minds. To be able to think of God as we walk out the doors of our homes. To be able to think of God as we go throughout our day. To actually have a hunger and desire in our hearts to interact with His Word. To have that desire to grow more and more in love with Him. To desire to have intimacy with Him. The ability to learn to love what God loves and hate what He hates. Folks, this is the fullness of God in our lives. This is what it would look like. Once again, I don't think I need to remind you, this isn't something that takes place naturally. This is not something we can accomplish on our own. It is only possible through the power of God working in us and through us. Which leads us to what we read in verse 20. We need to acknowledge that God has the power to answer our prayers. Verse 20, we continue on. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Well, sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like the prayer ended in chapter 1 in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 through 23, and we read it already this morning. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might, dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who dwells in all. And as Paul ends his prayer again in chapter 3, what are we seeing? An emphasis on the power of God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you believe in that power this morning, church? And this is the power of God that is able to strengthen the inner person. This is the power of God that is able to fill our minds with Christ. This is the power of God that is able to help us comprehend the love of Christ, the power of God that will help us have His fullness within our lives. He is able to do that and even more. More than we ask or think. And then as this Paul prayer ends, in verse 21, we need to make sure that all glory is given to God. Listen to how Paul would end this prayer. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. But this is such an important truth to grasp. To Him be the glory. Folks, we need to understand the purpose of praying these prayer requests. And it's not so that we can have a life of being blessed. It's not so that we can have a life of joy. I believe those are benefits of these requests being answered, but ultimately we want them answered so that God will be glorified, because He is the one who is worthy. And it's so important to make sure we don't get this turned around, because it's so easy to twist things and make it about us and not about God. In fact, I fear way too often, if we truly evaluated our prayers, often our prayers are consumed with us. James chapter 4, it's interesting how he begins chapter 4 of James as we look at the first three verses. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." What a reminder when it comes to our prayers. It needs to be about God being glorified through as He works through us, and God being glorified through our lives and our prayers and our actions, and our prayers need to be, "God, may you be glorified through me, not that I may have all these blessings to spend on my own pleasures." So easy to get that messed up and turned around in our minds. But once again, if we truly comprehend the love of Christ, if we truly are experiencing the fullness of God, this will be a natural response. And don't miss out what He says here at the end. "To all generations, forever and ever." You know, it's been a few generations since Paul wrote this letter. I believe God still be glorified today, don't you? And I believe until Jesus Christ returns, it will continue to take place from generation to generation to generation. I heard an amen. It's interesting. That verse ends with that very word, doesn't it? Amen. You know, I have to wonder if as a church and individuals, if we haven't failed to tap into the power of God. You know, tap into that power that is exceedingly, abundantly more than we ask or think. I don't know you, but I kind of wonder what God would be capable of doing through us as individuals and through us as a church if we tapped into that power. Let's find out. I encourage you to join me in praying these requests for yourselves and for each other, for us as a church. Because I believe that power is there waiting for us to tap into. And you know, when it comes to physical matters, we need to pray, "God, if it's your will, you heal so-and-so or such-and-such." But when it comes to these spiritual matters, I think we can pray them with confidence that God's going to answer them. And it says, we pray these prayers, I'm convinced that we will see our inner person being strengthened. I am convinced that we will have an awareness of Christ. I'm convinced that we will have a better comprehension of the love of Jesus Christ. We will experience the fullness of God. And we can pray that God will be glorified through us as individuals and us as a church. And I believe that if we're willing to pray this, we will see God works in ways that go beyond our expectations. We will see God being glorified not only in the current generations, but in generations to come. Do you believe that this morning, church? Will you join me in praying this way? Because I believe God has something far greater for us than we can even comprehend. It's just that we have to turn to Him and pray about spiritual matters and what a joy it would be to see us as believers truly growing in our faith, growing in our love, right? The two things we said are really things that we see in a healthy individual spiritually and a church, faith in God and love for others. We could just see that continue to grow and grow and grow. And as it does, I am convinced that we'll see God do amazing things through us and this church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the day that you've given to us. We thank you for just the time to look into your word and look into the prayers of Paul and recognize that maybe we need to rethink how we pray. God, I pray that your spirit continues to work in our lives, continues to challenge us, and continues just to bring us conviction where we need it and to make the changes required. And Lord, I pray that as a church, this will become a new pattern, that it will change the way that we pray. And Lord, I am convinced, as we have seen written in your word in both of these prayers, that you have the power to abundantly and exceedingly do more than we ask. And we thank you for that truth. And we thank you for the time that we've had in your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you this morning as we close, if you'd like to respond to the message, we always make it an open invitation. You can come and pray. If you would like, I can pray with you about a special request. Most importantly, if you're here this morning, never trusted in Jesus to save you from your sin, I'd encourage you to come this morning as we sing.